Now let's turn, please, to this passage here in Joshua. And we have an account here of Joshua leading the children of Israel into the land of Canaan and then leading them in their first great conquest in that land. And over in the Hebrews, the 11th chapter, where we have the account of the heroes of the faith, we have these references to Moses, four of them. And then we have this reference to Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believe not, when she received the spies with peace. You'll recall that back in the earlier days, when we were having all our troubles with the church, that your pastor preached many, many messages on faith. In fact, I preached a whole year on it, and we wrote a book on it, The Cloud of Witnesses. And we have reached another period in our labor and in our ministry where this emphasis upon faith must again be brought out. And it must reign again in the hearts of our people as never before. We're going through a period now when we need to have some faith. The kind of faith that they had back in those days, which God used, and He used it to bring down the walls of Jericho and to work great miracles. Now, the Bible's full of faith. You have to be saved by faith. That's the only way you can be saved, is by faith. But you also have to live by faith. After you become a Christian, your whole life is one in which you put your trust in God and you walk by faith. Furthermore, when we have troubles and trials, there's a victory that overcomes, and that's the victory of our faith. So we have to have the faith that saves. We have to have the faith that keeps. We have to have the faith that sanctifies. And all of that comes from the Word of God. Last Sunday, as you know, it was your pastor's privilege to be again in one of these immense Sunday schools that are presently developing in this country. And I was at the great civic auditorium in Jacksonville, Florida. And I saw 3,421 people enrolled in Sunday school. They were there. They moved the whole Sunday school from their church over into the convention hall and brought in all their bed cribs and everything, the little chairs for their children. I saw 400 little children sitting on chairs that they brought over. And they brought it just for one service, and that afternoon they picked it all up and went back to where they came from. But they'd been running around 2,200 in a Sunday school every Sunday. And they decided they were going to break the record and have 3,000, and so they put on this big spurt, this big emphasis, to get 3,000, and they got 3,400. Now, I've been very much interested in seeing this development and watch it. And as you know, last fall I was out with Jack Hiles. He's another one of these young leaders that's been able to do so much in the Sunday school field. And he wanted to break his record, and they had over 11,000, which was the largest Sunday school ever held in this country. And it was so big they couldn't get them in all the buildings they had. And when they got through, they had them out in the street, and I stood on a store building, two-story building, across the street with him, and we preached in the open to the people in the street, and they had 11,000 that attended. And I see this tremendous emphasis upon faith, faith, faith. And what I like about these younger preachers that are arising, and they are young men, what I like about them is that they will not compromise with this apostasy. They're independent, and they want their people to understand what's going on in the world and what's happening in the church. And here they come along and ask me, in my position, to come and be their featured speaker for the biggest day they're going to have for the Sunday school. And then they tell me, when you speak, be sure and tell them what's going on, Dr. McIntyre. Be sure and tell this guy what's going on and how things are developing, which I have always done. Now, I'm afraid I'm getting into difficulty. In fact, I know I'm getting into difficulty, and I'm going to have to call a halt. But this week, I flew out to Indianapolis to meet with one of our victory committees, and I was met at the airport by about 25 of these preachers, all of them having big signs for victory. And I know Moore got in the automobile with one of them to go downtown. He says, I want you to come to my church. I have 6,000 in my Sunday school, and I'd like to beat Jack Hiles. He says, I'd like to get more than he had, and if you'll come some Sunday, I think I can do it. And I said, what in the world are you fellas trying to do with me? Well, they said, we want to use you to get a big crowd and build up our Sunday school. I said, well, boys, I just can't go all the time. It's impossible. But I said, I've been able to help some of you, and they want to use the radio and everything else, and then I come, and I'm their speaker, and they build up, and that's their big Sunday school. But I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. I go to those fellows to help them, and I don't have one of my own. I go to help them, and they're going along the road, and what's going on here with my own Sunday school? Well, it's good, it's fine, and the Lord bless it. But if they're going to expect me to help them, we ought to be able to help our own a little bit. And I think that if the Collingswood Church, and I'm going to be put in this position as I am now in the Christian Church, that our church itself in this area ought to be able to do something. Last Sunday, they had 27 buses that went out and got people. And I said, well, how did you do? Well, our people worked all day Saturday. They went over to this area and that area and that area, and they just gathered up these young people and these people, and they brought them in here, and they got them here. And they had to do some work. And I said, 27 buses. Well, of course, Jack Hiles, the Sunday I was there, they had over 100 buses that they were... And their own men in the church were running the buses. They were running the buses. As a matter of fact, Jack has a fellow who is a pastor who has the ministry of the buses. And down in Florida, I met this Al Jenny in his church, and he has a man, a full-time, who is on the staff, and he's called assistant pastor in charge of buses. Well, I never heard of that before. But that's the way these things are moving. But what I want to get across right now is that this emphasis upon building the church by the gospel and building the Sunday school. And one thing I like about these young fellows, the way they're building their churches, is that the Sunday school and the church are all the same. You come at 9:45 and they don't let you out until after 12. They just know buses go home between church and Sunday school. They just modulate. They move right into from Sunday school into church, and there you all are. And it's a wonderful way. The only difficulty is they take up two collections. They take up one for the Sunday school, and then they take up another one for the church. And the Lord is working through these young men because they've got this tremendous vision of building these Sunday schools and getting people into the house of God and getting them saved. Well, I saw in that, and I see in that, the tremendous ministry that the Church of Jesus Christ should have and ought to have. And it's something that the Lord's people, we take too much for granted. We get in the rut. We just stay where we are. We accept things as they are. And we're not willing to get out and work and support our faith by our works. Now I'm going to deal with Joshua today, and you look at this account, and all you see is faith. I've often wondered when the children of Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness. They came out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea by faith. They went on a cross. And then they stayed in the wilderness 40 years, and to all the people who were 40 years of old age and over were dead. God says you're not going into that land until everybody that's 40 years of age is dead. That is, when they accepted the report of the majority spies that the land was full of giants and they couldn't go in, and God said, this generation shall die. And so they wandered for 40 years until they were all dead. And can you imagine those boys and girls growing up and say, we're not going to go in the land of Canaan until Daddy dies? Can you imagine those young people saying, we're not going to get into the land of Canaan until mother died? Mother was there that day when they sinned. My mother was there and my father were there that day when they sinned and they wouldn't accept the promise of God to deliver them. And now we've got to wander. That was the judgment was pronounced upon us, and we've got to stay out here 40 years until mother dies and daddy dies and grandmother dies and my aunt's dead and my brother's dead. And everybody that was alive that day has to die before we can get into that land of Canaan. Wasn't that some kind of a situation to live under? And for 40 years they wandered and they just died and they died. Can you see these young people going up and say, well, some more of them are dying. We'll get there pretty soon. Some more of them are dying. We'll get there pretty soon. And they watched them. Now we still got three more that have to die before we can get in. That's the way they calculated. Don't worry about it. They knew the curse. But can you imagine that generation of that young people coming and saying, here, what kind of a God have we got that says they've all got to die before we can go? And they said, well, he's a God of judgment against those who won't believe him. My beloved, there's one thing that God wants to see. He wants to see faith. He wants to see belief. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And God wants faith. He wants to see that faith. And ye have not because ye believe not. And God wants to see in his people that deep abiding trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. My, I was very much interested in reading the paper yesterday where the representative of the Israeli government here is over here troubled now because our government has made these demands that they give up their borders and so forth and trust an alliance with the United Nations. And he said that they couldn't accept these demands of the United States, and he says, if necessary, we'll just go it alone. We'll just go it alone. My, what's in those Jews over there? What's got possessed of them? That they would say to the biggest nation in the world, the United States, if you're not going to help us, we'll just go by ourselves. We'll stand alone. Well, that's what you call faith. That's what you call commitment. That's what you call it. And they seem to have a lot of it over there right now. But can you imagine those children of Israel coming to the day when they got to the Jordan River? And they're all dead now. Moses is gone too. They took him up to the top. The Lord took him up to the top of that great mountain, and he looked over and saw the land. Nobody knows where he was buried. The Lord carried him away. The Lord took him. And finally, Joshua said to the children, it's time for us to go over. You know, and I've often thought about it. If after 40 years of wandering and waiting and waiting and believing they were going to go, why didn't the Lord say to the children of Israel, I'll divide the waters and we'll pave the way and you can just go through and there'll be no problem at all? Not at all. He said, you walk down to that Jordan River, just keep on marching, keep on going, there's a river, and keep on going, and not until the feet of the priests that lead that march and have that ark touch that water will anything happen. But when the feet of the priest touch the water, the Jordan River will divide. Why did he do it that way? Why didn't he reward all of them and say, young man, young women, you've waited 40 years and you're ready to go? We'll just open the path and away you can go. The answer is that God was going to test their faith too. And he was going to test their faith in the same way and in the same degree, in the same manner as he tested the faith of their fathers. And every generation, every company of God's people have their faith tested. And young lady, you can't have your father's faith. You have to have your own faith. And as his faith was tested, God will deal with your faith and he will test your faith. And God tests the faith of His people. He always does. You know, I think about these young people that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years waiting for the older generation to pass on. They didn't get bitter. They didn't turn against their parents. The only record I have of anybody being turned against is Moses. They turned against Moses two or three times and they murmured at him. But the younger generation respected their parents. And not only did they respect their parents, but they understood the nature of their offense, and they were determined that they weren't going to do the same thing. And when the day came for them to go and march into the land of Canaan, when the day came for them to get in line and proceed to go down to the Jordan River, they all walked together. They walked one by one with each other, and when they got to the Jordan River and the feet of the priest touched the waters divided. There was the bottom of the river, and the ark went in, and the people followed. And before the waters closed over, Joshua said, get some stones out of the bottom of that river. Get 12 of them out of the very base of that river and bring them out here. We're going to put up an altar over here, right here. And let the coming generations know that this is the place where after 40 years of wandering, you had the faith that stood the test. And you went through. Beloved, we not only have faith to be saved, but you've got to have faith to walk and faith to live and faith to face the temptations that we have today. And it's in this area that you and I need, as never before, that undergirding of the Spirit of God who will take possession of us and enable us to believe God and trust God and wait upon God and let God undertake. Now, we read for you today the account of the conquest of Jericho. This was the first city. It was a walled city. And we know how Joshua sent the spies ahead. And they found Rahab, the harlot. She took them in, covered them up, protected them, and let them find out what the story was. And then they came back, and they told Joshua. And then the messenger of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, came to Joshua. And will you turn with me, please, to Joshua number 5, chapter 5, the latter part. And just look at this. Verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversary? Art thou for us or for our adversary? Why, that's a great question. Are you on our side or are you on the side of the enemy? Are you going to help us or are you going to help our enemy? There were two sides. The side that Joshua and the children of Israel were on, and the side of the adversary, the side of the enemy. Joshua says, you're going to help us? Oh, beloved, I'm going to show you some things as I unfold this to you that ought to be learned today in Washington, D.C. Whose side are you on? Are you helping us? Or are you going to help our adversary? That was Joshua. And that's the question that needs to be asked by every citizen and every Christian in this country. And he said, nay, nay, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord, I'm now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Oh, the Lord has come to help. Now, what does the servant say? What does the messenger say? Let us have the message from God. And if you'll give us the message from God, we'll carry it out. Beloved, there's one thing that God's people need to hear today is the message from God. so we can carry it out. So we can do what God asked us to do. We're His people. And we look to Him. And we believe that He's the God of Israel. And He's able to do great things for His people. Now notice chapter 8. Chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. And none went out. And none came in. The adversary had closed up his kingdom. God said to the children of Israel, to Joshua, say, now Joshua, this is the way. He said, I want to take your armed men. You take the tabernacle next. I want you to take the women and the children and everybody in the camp. And I want you to take these men with the trumpets. And we want you to start around this city. You get up where you're camped and just walk all around this city. And when you finish walking around the city, go back to camp and stay there till next day. And he said, on the second day, you get up again and go around and go back to camp. Third day, you get up and go around, make the trip, and when you get through, go back to camp, spend the night. And Joshua said, there's one thing I want to tell you about this plan. Nobody's to shout. Nobody, you're all to keep quiet until we tell you to shout. And then when the moment comes to shout, you're everyone going to shout in unison the greatest shout that's ever been heard in Canaan. Fourth day came, fifth day, sixth day, and on the seventh day, they were to get up very early and walk around seven times. And when they completed the seventh circuit, the trumpets were going to blow, and then be the shout of the people. The walls would fall down flat. They would go into the city, take the entire city, destroy everything that's there, man, woman, and child. Destroy them all. Whatever silver or brass or gold is there, you're to save that. Bring it into the Lord's treasury. But don't you pick up any of their material. Don't you make common cause of anything that they possess. Don't you touch it. Have nothing to do with it. Utterly destroy it. And when you're finished, you're to burn the city. The only person that's to be saved is Rahab the harlot. She received the spy. He was on your side. Beloved, the lines of issue, the lines of battle, the lines of who's on our side or who isn't, are so clearly and unmistakably and rigidly drawn at this place that there's no possibility of anybody being mixed up. Nobody mixed up. And not marvel of it is that we're told in Hebrews that they did it by faith. No, they did it by obedience, which faith produced. They didn't stand out on the hillside and said, well, we're standing here, we're going to have faith now. We'll have faith for 7 days. We'll just have faith here 7 days. In the 7 days, we'll still have some faith and the walls will go down. No, that's not the way the Lord said it was to be done. They were to reveal that they had faith by their obedience. They were to reveal that they had faith by their conduct. They were to reveal that they had faith by their action. And faith will work. It'll work by love. Faith will manifest its power. Be it unto you according to your faith. That's the message of the Word of God. Now let's go back and take this line of battle, if you will, and look at it. Can you imagine some of the people of the congregation listening to Joshua when he gets up and says, now the angel of the Lord's been here and he told us how to do it, and we're all going to go around for 6 days, and some deer soul gets up and says, well, I like that pretty good. I'll stay at home until the seventh day. The rest of you can go if you want to, but I'll stay out here in the camp until this, and I'll just get in on the final breakdown. Did anybody say that? No, there's no evidence that anybody said that. But I can imagine them saying that today. I can imagine them talking like that now. But here they start out the first day. And here, first they got the mighty man of war. Then you have the ark and the priest. Then you have the women, the older man, the children, the baby buggies. You got everything lined up. And here they go. And they're marching around this city. What kind of a demonstration did that look like? What in the world? Can you hear this little boy back there about 6 years of age saying, "Mama, we've been 40 years out there in that wilderness and I'm only 6 years old. What in the world are you making me do this? Aren't we in the land of Canaan now? What in the world are we going to do this one for? This doesn't make any sense to me." Mama says, "Son, you be quiet. This is what the Lord said. This is what Joshua said. I don't understand it either, but I'm not going to balk on it. I'm not going to rebel against this thing. I don't understand, but I know that God is with us and God's given us His Word and God led Moses and God's led Joshua now and this is the program that we're to carry out and I'm going, son." My little girl, after walking around about 3 days, says, "Mama, my toes hurt. Mama, my foot's getting sore." She said, "Well, I'm sorry, young lady, you'll have to keep coming. Nobody's supposed to stop on this one." And you know the most amazing things about these people who have sore feet, if you tell them you can't do anything about it, they'll keep going. Really, it's amazing. It's amazing what you do and what your reactions are. And there's not any evidence at all in this story that any of them refused to go or any of them thought it was unbecoming. It wasn't proper for them to walk around the city of Jericho. That didn't make any sense for them. There's no evidence of that at all. And what you had in here was a unity of faith. You had the whole company of the children of Israel walking around the city with their mouths closed, not saying a word of any shout or any noise, just walking around. They went for the first day and the second day. You know, the Lord didn't even say go on one Sunday and a second Sunday and a third Sunday and give them 7 Sundays. It was 7 days. 6 days they went around that city as they were commanded. And on the seventh day they got up and they went around it 7 times. And then Joshua said, "Shout!" When they shouted, the walls fell down. The action came. Did you ever see a man unlock a safe? We've got several safes around here, and you have to know the combinations. You know that? The little twist on it, a little knob on it, some letters on it, number. Turn it 3 ways this way and 2 ways that way and back this way and a half a way this way and back this way. And finally, when all get through, you hear a little click and out it comes. You've got to absolutely obey that combination. In the first place, you've got to believe it's a combination. The first place, you have to believe that it's a combination to open a safe. And then you take the instructions and you turn here and turn here and turn here and turn back and then click. And you've got it. Open comes the safe. My beloved, that's what faith does for you. Faith is the instrument, it's the combination that God uses to open doors. Faith is the victory. It'll overcome this world. It'll overcome our enemies. It'll overcome the troubles that we have. Faith! Give me faith. That's what you ought to be crying for. Now I've heard people say, "Oh, Dr. McIntyre, I don't believe in these marches that you're engaged in." I said, "That's the way you feel about it." We ran into some preachers last week and they said, "Dr. McIntyre, we're having more trouble with some of our preachers." He said, "They're against the marches." I said, "Why?" Well, they said, "They're really not for them, but this is their excuse." I said, "Well, that's true." You know, years ago when I was working my way through college, I was selling maps and I was trained, and I'll never forget it. My trainer said, McIntyre, remember that when somebody turns you down, 90% of the time he's not telling you the real reason. He's not telling you the real reason. And I said to these preachers, I said, well, why don't you go home and talk to these boys about Moses? He led the biggest march that there's ever been. He led 2 million people out of Egypt. And it was the biggest march that anybody's ever seen. They came out of Egypt one night. They had the deliverance of God. They had a death angel to help them. They went to the Red Sea. They went marching out there. And they marched for 40 long years in the wilderness from place to place. They stayed together. And I says, now a thing wrong with the remnants of the latter days, with the remnants from the apostasy, standing together, assembling themselves together, and holding up some banners for the sake of Jesus Christ. And when somebody objects to it, usually there's some reason. Maybe they're a little bit too proud. That's below their dignity, below their something else, to do anything like that. Beloved, I will make a fool out of myself for the sake of Jesus Christ. Paul said he would. And I'm willing to count everything lost save for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. My, how thrilled I was to see the crowd that was up there yesterday. And then I went to Pennsylvania and there they were. And so many of the people I've seen at the radio, it's done it. The radio's made these contacts. The radio's helped build this thing up across the country. And now we're going to use it to try to unite and rally the people who have some faith to try to do what we can to lift up a standard in these dark and awful days when our liberty and our land and our churches and our right to preach and these things are being taken from us. And you're going to have some faith if you're going to be in that march. You're going to have some faith if you're going to be willing to identify yourself with this great element that still exists in our country and says that the victory which we want is a victory over the forces of evil and the forces of darkness which are abroad. Perhaps your pastor has failed in not bringing these messages of faith as he should in this hour when we're called upon for action, because there can be no Christian action that isn't born of faith. It isn't possible. Now let's say a word about the marching in over the walls. They just went in. And they used the sword. They used the sword. And they were commanded to utterly destroy the opposition. Totally destroy the opposition. Do you realize that that's what God told Moses that the children of Israel would have to do when they went in the land of Canaan? Do you realize that that's what he told Joshua, and they went in there and Joshua started out all right? But a little later on, you know, he wouldn't do it. He didn't do it. And God said, they'll plague you. God said, they'll beset you, and out of them came the Philistines, and out of them came the Ammonites and these other forces that plagued them and harassed them and led off their children and led away their young people and changed the generation. Just read it. And God was telling Joshua that he was to make a clean sweep of this thing, and that these adversaries of his were to be so eliminated and so nullified that they wouldn't rise up again to harass them and to disturb them and to destroy them. And when you get stern, strong language of judgment, and that's what it is, such as you see in the scriptures at this point, you can understand how in our day and time we have no judgment anymore of evil. We have no judgment anymore of what the communist world is doing. We have no judgment anymore. We've simply destroyed right and wrong, and there is no judgment anymore. And then here's Rahab the harlot. Joshua says, take care of everybody, but you spies that know her, go over there to her house, get her sisters, her brothers, her aunts, her uncles, her mother, her father, her children, her grandchildren. Get everybody that's in our family. because of that one deed that she did. One deed, she received the spies. They were the spies of Israel to see the strength of the enemy. And because she helped the spies, she was a traitor to her own city. She was an enemy to her own people. But because she turned to help the Lord's people and to help Joshua and to help them take the city as God had promised, she was delivered, and with her, every person that was related to her by blood or by marriage, they were saved. They were saved. Beloved, I said to you, if you're going to be a Christian, be one. Don't try to be a Christian and help the devil too. If you're going to be on the devil's side, be on the devil's side. God forbid such a thought. But if you're going to be a believer, if you're going to stand for the things that the Bible says we should stand for, let's stand for them and in faith believe that our God is able to deliver as He's promised. And remember this, God will not do it until you are there at the place of deliverance. If Joshua had said, "Well, Lord, I don't like your plan. I'm not going to carry it out," there'd been no walls falling down. If Joshua would have said, "I'm not going to go across that river until you dry it up and it's all clean, I'm seeing everything's in good shape before we take, in fact, I'm going to take everything over and I want to make sure it's all right." The Lord said, "Joshua, it's not going to happen that way." Yesterday morning when the radio called me, this ABC network, says, "Magnus, how many people are you going to have?" I said, "I do not know, sir." He says, "Do you have any estimates?" I said, "I do not have any estimates. All I know is there are going to be quite a few people around and the Spirit of God is going to bring them." And I said, "We'll see when we get there." But if we hadn't announced back there in October that we were going to have rallies in 50 states for victory, they wouldn't have been held. We just announced that we were going to hold them. We needed them. The country needs some witness and stir like this. And we said we're going to do it. And by the grace of God, it happened. It happened. And now we've got before us the 8th of May. And we're going to separate the men from the boys. We're going to separate the cowards and the traitors from those who've got some courage left in them. We're going to separate in this country, and you're going to see the men who are willing to get out with all the rest of the God-fearing people and let it be known throughout the whole world that we're not going to be a party to these programs of capitulation to the enemies of our God. And we're not going to be a party to any form of betrayal to what God has given us as a free people. Sometimes you have to get back into that Old Testament to get your line straightened out. Sometimes you have to get back into that Old Testament to see how God gives the victory when it comes to this matter of faith. Faith, beloved, faith. Now I know that you dear people in this church believe these things, and you've been with us through the years, and God bless you. But we've got to get all kinds of people around us, and we've got to get the younger generation to come in and see. And if there's any place where your pastor has failed, it's been the fact that he hasn't shown the faith. Believe, 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 be saved, walk in faith, live in faith, have victory by faith, and take the great promises of God and believe that He who has promised is fully able to provide. He's able to deliver and to care for His saints and for His people. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this message from Joshua. And we think of this great, marvelous demonstration. The first thing they did when they went into the land of Canaan to possess it was to march around the city 7 days. Oh, Lord, we glory in it. And we thank Thee that they were people who were determined that they were not going to be disobedient. And we think of that generation up to 40 years of age that waited until all their parents died and were buried in the dust of the wilderness because they didn't believe that God would take care of them when they came to Kadesh Barnea. Lord, wilt thou give this faith to our people who love thee, and give this glorious sense of obedience to thy people in these latter days. And we just ask that we shall wait upon our God, and that we shall be the kind of witnesses that thy servants were in the Old Testament. For Christ's sake, amen.